Thank you, Melinda and Claire. That's beautiful. Getting us ready for Christmas, isn't it? I'll tell you, the music's been good this morning, as always. During that song we were singing about the great I am, I thought maybe the rapture had happened and we were already up there. It was just so thrilling, wasn't it? But music is a way just to bring us into that sweet fellowship with Jesus. And so it's good to raise our voices together. Now, why don't you take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. And we have been studying our history, the history of God's church, and it's a dynamic history. It's a church. It's a story of God working through people and showing just exactly what the church ought to be. And that's what we want our church to be, isn't it? We want us to be a dynamic place, and a live place, an energized place. And we've entitled this series, this studying it. It's going to take us a while to get through it. The church God wants us to be. We don't want to be anything other than the church God wants us to be, do we? So here we are in Acts chapter 3. And we want to just think again today on how we can be the church that honors God and the church that makes a difference, and how you and I can be people who honor God and be people who make a difference. Now, one man who honored God and made a difference in his world was a fellow named D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. You may very well have heard of him. It's been said of him that his availability was greater than his ability. Now, D.L. Moody was born back in 1837, Northridge, Massachusetts, to a poor family. In fact, his family was very poor. He was born in poverty. And when he was just a youngster, when his dad was 41 years old, his father died. And this family was left in abject poverty. In fact, they were so poor that their creditors came and took everything they had, even the firewood that they had in the house. All they had was the clothes on their back. And so a very difficult time, but D.L. Moody's mother took those kids to Sunday school and church. You know, they were so poor that she wanted to preserve the shoes and socks they had, so she'd have the kids walk to Sunday school and church until they could see the church building. They walked barefooted till they could see the church building. When they got within sight of the church building, then they sat down and put their shoes and socks off. They were just trying to stretch everything they had. It was a hard life. But in spite of that, D.L. Moody had real success as a shoe salesman. He got his job as a shoe salesman and did very well at that. But one day, into the shoe business came a man named Mr. Moody, who was a Sunday school teacher. Mr. Kimball talked to D.L. Moody about his soul. And D.L. Moody was led to Christ, and he got real serious about it. He wanted to join the church, but he went to this church, and he took this membership class, but he flunked the membership class and couldn't join the church. And he gave it another shot and finally did get into the church, and he began to serve the Lord there, and he got real serious and earnest about it. But lo and behold, people just discouraged him. One day he kind of shocked the church. He said, I'm going to get out of the shoe business, and I just want to give myself to full-time service for God. Folks said, you maybe ought not to do that. And one day he got to speak in church. After he spoke in church, one fellow came up to him and made this statement: I think the best thing you could do to serve God would be by remaining silent the rest of your life. That'd pour a little water on your fire, wouldn't it? And another time, a fellow came up to him and said, Moody, you offended me by your poor grammar. And D.L. Moody said, well, I admit my grammar is kind of poor, and you have very good grammar, don't you? And the fellow said, yes, I have very good grammar. Moody looked at him and said, well, then what are you doing for God? But here was a man that really did do some things for God. On one occasion, D.L. Moody writes that he was listening to a speaker named Henry Varley. And Henry Varley made this statement, as recorded by D.L. Moody. Here's what Varley said that Moody heard: the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and by and in the man who is fully consecrated to him. And Moody wrote, he said, Mr. Varley didn't say he had to be a great man, didn't have to be a learned man, but didn't have to be a smart man, just had to be a man. And I am a man. Here's what Moody said. He said, I am a man, and it lies within me whether I will or not make this full consecration to God, but I will do my best to be that man. And D.L. Moody had a tremendous impact on his world. He became the Billy Graham of his day. It was said that D.L. Moody won 100 million people to Christ over the span of his ministry. And God used D.L. Moody to help a lot of people get on their feet. Now, that's what we want to think about this morning, how we can be people like that, how we can be people who help others get on their feet. And we have a story of that literally happening here in Acts chapter 3 as we go through this glorious book of Acts. And here's a wonderful story, and I want us to read it and then come back with some principles about how we can be the kind of people that help people get on their feet. Let's stand our feet, as we always do, showing reverence for the Word of God. We're in Acts chapter 3. We want to read the first 10 verses. Here's how they go. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Be seated. Now, would you allow me to try to bring to your attention five principles, five characteristics of people that God uses to help other people get on their feet? And here is number one. God uses people who are doing the right thing. Simply, God uses people who are doing the right thing. Now, in this thrilling event, here's somebody that's doing the right thing, and it's Peter and John here, and they are going to the temple, aren't they? They're going there for a mission. They're going there to pray. There's a guy laying outside there, and he's begging for money. He's asking for money, and we think in terms of dollars and cents. In the King James Version, They used the word alms for money. That was a form of currency back then. I was reading about a guy who preached a sermon on this very topic, and he entitled his sermon, "The Man Who Asked for Alms But Got Legs." I tell you, here's a guy that got some legs, but how did it happen? How did God use these people? Well, we're beginning by saying God uses people who are doing the right thing. It said in verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, here are two fellows who have been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, haven't they? And he has had an impact on their lives. Their lives are totally different because of Jesus. They've been transformed. He has left an imprint on them, and they've just been involved in a revival, tremendous, incredible revival where 3,000 people were saved. And so here are these guys, and they're in tune with Jesus. They're in step with Jesus. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and in the Jewish way of thinking, in their calendar, in their modus operandi, they went to the temple to pray, if at all possible. That was the designated prayer time. Now, it's church time. It's time to do what God wants them to do, and here are these guys doing that. These are people of prayer. They're spiritually minded people, and they're taking the time to pray. They're taking the time to go to church when it's church time. Now, they worship God. They're going to church at church time. You know what's really interesting? How some people stay away from church and use all kinds of flimsy excuses, all kinds of lame excuses for not going to church. Sometimes one of the kids has the sniffles, so the whole family stays home. You know, that happens that way sometimes, doesn't it? If it was a school day, if one child had a little bug or something, would they keep all the other kids home from school that day? I don't think so. If one of the kids had a little temperature, would mom and dad both stay home from work that day? I don't think they probably would. But you know, it's people can just stay home from church for lame reasons, can't they? Sometimes it's just a little bit of nothing. I'm a little bit tired. Well, if you're a little bit tired, will you not get up and go to work tomorrow if you're a little bit tired? Will you stay home from school tomorrow if you're a little bit tired? Some people stay home from church because they're mad at somebody at church, or they don't like something the church is doing. But let me give you a word of encouragement, okay? If you will do the right thing, if you'll be faithful to God, not just in church, but I mean in His Word and walking with Him, if you'll be with Jesus like these guys were, God will use you. God has the ability to bring some people into intersection with you. God has some people whose lives will cross your path, and God will use you if He sees that you're being faithful to Him. I want to encourage you just to be in step with Him. And when you're aligned with Him, He's going to be able to do some things through you. He's going to have some people that'll come your way, some opportunities that'll come your way. And just do the right thing. You don't have to be, you know, here's the thing. You don't have to be doing the frontline things. You don't have to be leading the music or singing a solo or doing some showy thing. Just do the right thing, all right? You don't have to be the big shot. You don't have to be big stuff. You don't have to be doing anything sensational. But if you'll say, hey, I want to be a person who does the right thing at any and every time, I want to be in God's will, then God's got a plan for you and God will use you, okay? So here's a good place to start in this passage, okay? We're thinking about how to help people get on their feet. You got to be right yourself, and God uses people who are willing to do the right thing. Secondly, God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. I was in a conversation a few days ago, just this past week, with another fellow who's in the ministry. And we were talking about how things are different these days. And we were talking about the subject of time. And he made a statement, and it kind of got me. And I wrote that statement down because it just made a lot of sense. He said, time is the currency of the 21st century. What do you think about that? Time is the currency of the 21st century. People measure everything in time, don't we? And why is that? It's because we're trying to do so many things with our time. We are so busy, aren't we? We're busy people. And people have day timers where they can have their schedule all written down. A lot of people have their cell phone. They have their calendar in that, don't they? People have their things to do list. Here's what I've got to accomplish and the time I have. We are busy people, aren't we? We've got kids to get to these places. We've got activities to attend. We've got obligations over here. There are things that we've got to take care of. It's a busy world and we're busy people. We're busy people. Cindy and I were talking about this. We had something last night, and six straight nights in a row, there's somewhere where we're supposed to be, and I think there's one night we're not supposed to be somewhere, and then it starts again, another six nights or so in a row. It's just a busy world, isn't it? But let me tell you something. God can use people who are busy, but people who are willing to be interrupted if God brings along an opportunity that He wants you to be involved with, all right? God loves people, and He uses people who are willing to put people above their schedules. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that, but you know, God's looking for folks who don't mind having their schedule interrupted, because Peter and John had their schedule interrupted here, didn't they? Let me read verses 2 and 3 to you again. Now, man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, do you get the picture here? Here's two guys. These are goal-oriented guys, all right? Peter and John, these two apostles. They're going to church. Some noisy beggar stops them, detains them, interrupts them, causes them to break stride. Now, some people would be annoyed about that, wouldn't they? I mean, you're busy, and somebody slows you down here. Can't you see I'm going somewhere? You know, they could have said that. Hey, buddy, can't you tell we're busy? We don't have time to hear about your problem. We've got something we're trying to take care of. Have you ever heard of a guy named John Maxwell? He's a very prolific writer. He's written a lot of books. I've got some books he's written, but John Maxwell was the pastor of a church, Skyline Wesleyan Church, in San Diego, California. Big church, strong church. And John Wesley tells a story here that I think makes this point, drives it home, about the importance of people and not putting our agendas above people, being willing to be interrupted. And he tells this story about a young man who was the administrative pastor in this church and where he served. And I just want to read to you the story that John Maxwell tells about this individual. It says, and this young man's name was Dan Ryland, all right? He said, Dan Ryland was a typical seminary kid, knew nothing. I mean, after all, he just spent $25,000 and gave 3 years of his life to come out totally unprepared. Knew nothing about people. And I would watch him every day with his briefcase, dressed right, always on time, go through the lobby at the church, passing all these people, never turning to the left, never turning to the right. He just passed every one of them, walked to his office, closed the door, opened up his briefcase, put his stuff out, and began to work. I would stand back and I was amazed. He passed us all and never saw us. He was so right and particular and melancholy. I'm telling you, if his briefcase fell, which it never would, but if it fell, everything in the briefcase would just fall out in order. Do you understand? I watched him in an unbelievable amazement, just passing people. I mean, it was kind of like, I've got to get through this crowd so I could get to work. One day, after he'd been there a few months, I followed him into the room. I said, Dan, it's time for you to get educated. All these people out there that you're passing by is why you're here. Oh, what a new thought. And I said, Dan, you walk slowly through the crowd, and you love them all, and you hug them all, and you pray on the way. And you may get into the office a few minutes late, but we're in the people business around here. Now, the thing that's absolutely beautiful is that there's nobody on our staff that's now a better people person than Dan Ryland. He loves them, pours his life into them. It's a beautiful story of somebody who understood one time in his life that we're all in the people business. Folks, that's what Peter and John understood. They knew they were in the people business, and that's why they were willing to stop what they were doing, willing to be interrupted. And God uses people who will walk slowly through the crowds. God uses people who will be aware of others and put people first. God can't effectively use people who don't like people. Everybody's followed, read a little bit of Charlie Brown, seen those comics. Charlie Brown said, you know, I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand. I want to tell you, Jesus loved mankind, and he loved people, didn't he? And we have got to love people. Do you realize that when it's all said and done, when this old earth goes up in smoke before God makes a new one, the one thing that's going to be rescued out of this earth is people, the people God loves. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be people persons. That's what he wants you to do, and to let the Jesus in you love people. And may I just tell you, that people are more important than your agenda. And people are more important than our policies. And people are more important than procedures. And people are more important than the things that you've got to do. People are more important than our productivity and our efficiency, aren't they? And God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. Do you see that in the story here? Are you ready for the next point? And that is thirdly, God uses people who pay attention to needs. God uses people who pay attention to needs. You see, not only were these guys willing to be interrupted, but they had a sensitivity about them, and they spotted this need, and they were willing to do something. Let me read again, back at verse 3, go down to verse 5. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, Peter and John could tell this fellow was pretty needy. It was very clear there. But you know, so many people focus on their own needs, and they're so tuned in on what's happening in their life that they really don't pick up on the needs of other people because they're so turned inwardly. They're oblivious to the needs of others. Now it is true that givers have needs, don't they? Peter and John had needs, didn't they? You know, they could have said, hey man, we got problems of our own. You know, our best friend Jesus just got murdered less than 2 months ago, and those same people that hated him hate us, and we could be next. They could have said, man, you need money, but so do we. You know, we quit our fishing jobs to go follow Jesus. You say you're broke, and look here, I don't have anything in my pockets either. Peter and John could have done that. But Peter and John did not focus on their own needs. They were looking more at this man's needs, and they had a tender, Christ-like heart and spirit toward this man's needs. Now, you think some people would have gotten aggravated if they're trying to walk into church and having to step over somebody who's asking for money? I tell you, if there was somebody out here doing that, we might. I mean, we might get just put out about that and say, well, what are you doing here? I mean, go somewhere else. Somebody call the cops. Somebody call the police officer and get this guy out of here. He's kind of messing up the landscape. We ought to be able to come to church without having to be exposed to that. But Peter and John were not annoyed. They were not hard-hearted. because God uses people who have a compassion and pay attention to the needs of others, a sensitive heart. Now, there's a fourth thing about this story, and that is that God uses people who are willing to try and trust God for the rest. God uses people who are willing to try and trust God for the rest. Now, let me just read a little bit further here that these guys certainly did that. They were willing to try and trust God for the rest. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, here's this beggar right outside the church house. Peter and John coming in there. And this guy says, "Hey, help me, help me." They could have blown this guy off, couldn't they? You know, Peter and John could have said, hey, buddy, you need money? We're not bankers. You know, we can't give you money. You're sick. You have an affliction, but we're not doctors. We can't heal you. They could have said, you know, sir, we're going on into church here. And when we get done, when we come out, if you're still here, we'll stop and talk to you about that situation. They could have done that, couldn't they? They could have said, pal, don't you know, we are two of the 12 apostles. I mean, we're Peter and John. We don't mess with this kind of stuff. You know, sorry, buddy. They could have said, we're the A-team, and we don't have time for you, didn't they? They couldn't have said that. They could have said, mister, we're going to go in here to the church. We're going to put your name on a prayer list. They could have done that, couldn't they? Now, there's nothing wrong with putting somebody's name on a prayer list, and we ought to do that, and we ought to pray for people. But I want to tell you, there's a time to pray for people and a time to roll up your sleeves, isn't there? A time to get involved with people, a time to love people, and a time to help people. Some people are so spiritual that they can't roll up their sleeves to help somebody. It's been said that they're so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good, and we don't want that to be us. But let me tell you, Peter and John, they could have groaned. They could have said, you know, here we are. Somebody else here that needs help. Here we come to church. Every time we come here, if there's some need, it falls on us. John could have said, Pete and I we do everything around here. Seems like nobody else does anything, but we're responsible for everything that takes place around here. By the way, you ever possibly feel like that? You ever think, hey, I wish some other people did more and I wouldn't have to do so much. And I think it's unfair that so much falls on my shoulders. You might be tempted to think that at some time. And honestly, people in ministry have a tendency to think that a lot. You know, they think, boy, if other people do their part, I wouldn't be so overburdened. But Peter and John didn't have a pity party when a demand was placed on them. They just had an attitude that's like the attitude you and I ought to have. What can I do to help? They made up their mind that they're going to try their best. They're going to do what they can to help this individual. Now, let's get real practical, okay? Here's the question. Are you gladly ready and willing to do what you can to help God's kingdom be advanced and help God's church be all it ought to be? Now, I want to tell you, very, very frankly, we will never be the church we ought to be or we could be until we hit on all eight cylinders. And we're not going to hit on all eight cylinders till all God's people say, what does he want me to do? How does he want me to serve? And Lord, I am willing to serve. Because folks, see, things, they just don't happen automatically. Somebody's got to step up and put their shoulder underneath the load. See, this morning, there's some people back in the preschool area, back in the nursery. If they weren't back there, you couldn't have dropped your children off back there. If we didn't have workers back doing junior church, it probably would be a little chaotic out here right now, a little more so. But there are people who are saying, I'll help. I'll assume this responsibility. I'll do this job. Some of you had a little breakfast before Sunday school. We call that the breakfast club. But we just serve a little breakfast before church starts, before Sunday school starts. How does that happen? It happens because somebody put their name on a list and said, I'm willing to, on a rotating basis, whatever it is, every 7 or 8 weeks or whatever, to provide a little breakfast and be back here and fix that and serve that and clean it up afterwards. It wouldn't happen if somebody didn't step up and say, there's a job to be done, I'm willing to do it. We got this basketball league that's about to crank up. It's going to be December this Friday, and the thing starts in December. But there'll be a need for coaches, a need for workers, a need for people to do the ministry moments before the games. That stuff doesn't just happen automatically. It only happens when God's people will step up and stand up and say, what can I do? What role can I play? The expenses of ministry here. Again, those things don't happen until God's people say, well, you know, if we're going to have a church staff here, if we're going to have these ongoing ministries here, if we're going to pay the light bill and the heat bill, if we're going to insure the building, if we're going to feed hungry people, if we're going to reach teenagers, if we're going to send missionaries out there, it can only happen if I do my part, and that has to happen 52 weeks a year because the expenses go on 52 weeks a year. But those things can't happen until God's people say, hey, what am I supposed to do? God uses people who are willing to try and do whatever it is they feel like God wants them to do. And so there are all kinds of responsibilities. We can only have a strong Sunday school program because teachers are willing to teach but prepare beforehand. We can only have a strong outreach program because people are willing to show up for and reach out during the visiting. But here's the question. Are you willing to say, okay, if things are going to happen the way God wants them to happen, what is it He wants me to help with? What can I do? Here's a question. If somebody asked it like this, what if everybody who got in their car this morning and came to church did just what you do, what kind of shape would this church be in? That's kind of probing, isn't it? What if everybody who came to church got in their car and came to church and they do just what you do, what kind of shape would we be in? Somebody else made a little poetic question. What kind of church would this church be if everyone there was just like me? What kind of church would this church be if everyone there was just like me? Folks, you know, we'll never really make it to the level we could and should if 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's a team effort. And you might say, well, you know, I'd be willing to serve. I'd be willing to do something if I knew what to do. Well, in each of these entryways, there's a sheet that you could take and fill out that says Christian Service Survey Sheet. You could turn that into the office. We'll find something for you to do. But God's people just need to get on board, don't they? And things don't happen automatically. They only happen when people say, hey, I'm willing to try. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. And that's what Peter and John did. And you know, when they did that, God stepped in and did a miracle, didn't He? When they did what they could do, then God did what He would do. And I think that principle is still the same, don't you? When we're willing to say, God, you don't want me to just sit in the boat. I'm to help row it. And what kind of church would this church be if everyone there was just like me? I'm not pleased with as I look in the mirror there. So God, you show me what to do and help me do the right thing so we can help people get on their feet. Now, can I make one final point here? Who does God use to help people get on their feet? Number one, God uses people who are doing the right things. Number two, God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. You may be busy, but you're willing to stop what you're doing to do what He wants you to do. Number three, God uses people who pay attention to needs. There needs to be a sensitivity there. Number four, God uses people who are willing to try and trust God to do the rest. And it's not somebody else's job. You know, Peter and John could have played that card, couldn't they? They could have said, hey, man, hey, we're busy. We're tired. Everything always falls on our shoulder. Somebody else can help you, not us. They did it themselves, didn't they? And so God uses people who are willing to try and trust God to do the rest. But finally, God uses people who want God to get the glory. God uses people who want God to get the glory. You see, how does this passage end? Verses 8 to 10. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, you do not see the slightest hint of Peter and John saying, hey, ooh, look what we just pulled off here. no desire to bring any attention to themselves. In fact, in the very next verses, which we'll get to next week, these guys are saying, hey, it was the Lord that did it. It was Jesus who's behind this whole thing. They seek no glory for themselves. They just want to glorify God and help somebody in need. Now, is that you? Is your intention to glorify God and help others? Are you a giver or are you a taker? And I want to tell you, this world is full of takers. People who say, hey, it's all about me. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? There are a lot of people who operate under that philosophy. But the best philosophy is, what does God want me to do? And how can I help others? And you see, when you ask him to shift your way of looking at things, Jesus first, others second, me last. It's not all about my comfort, my ease, my relaxation, my preferences, my stuff. It's not all about me. It's all about God, and it's all about others. And let me tell you something. When you become a person with an attitude of a giver, not only will God use you, but others will prefer to be around you than if you're a taker, all right? People like to be around givers instead of takers. So don't walk into a room and with the attitude of, well, I wonder if I look good. Am I dressed right? What are these people going to think about me? Will they like me? Will they pay attention to me? Will they notice me? Quit worrying about you. Why don't you just say, hey, God, what can I do to help people you love? And how can I love you? And how can I honor you? The less of me is the more of him and the more of others. And that's the more success we have. And that's the attitude that Peter and John had. How can I honor God? How can I build up the people God loves? How can I help them? Now, let me say this, and I'm about done here. You can't really help other people get on their feet until you're on your feet, okay? Now, the greatest help you can give to people is point them toward Christ, to share the gospel with them, to show them Jesus in you, and to tell them about Jesus. Engage in gospel conversations with people. Bring people to church. Try to win people to the Lord. That's the greatest help you can give. But you can't do that until you yourself are on your feet. And so here's the question in closing. Have you given your life, your heart, your hand to the one who can stabilize you, lead you, and make something beautiful out of your life? That's where it all starts, isn't it? Because you can't help others get on their feet until you're really on your feet with him. Now, if you're not yet on your feet, let me tell you something. Good news is you have the opportunity today to say, God, I'm ready to stand up. I'm ready to go forward with this. I'm ready to give you my heart. Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for the sins that separated me from holy God. And I thank you for doing that. And I'm inviting you to come into my life. And I know you didn't just die on the cross. You were raised to life again. And I want you to come and live on the inside of me. And I want all my world to know it. That's why we have this gospel invitation, this hymn of response at the end, just to give people a chance to say, hey, world, count me in. I'm going with Jesus, all right? And if that's you today and you need to make that decision, we're praying that you're going to make that decision this very morning, that you're going to really get on your feet so you can help others get on their feet. Now, if you already belong to Jesus, then you don't have to get saved again. But there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, Lord, you know me. And I've dropped the ball a lot of times. But God, been a lot of times it's been too much me and not enough you. Too much self. Too much of what I want, when I want, and how I want it. But God, I just want to lay all that down. I want to dedicate myself to really helping other people get on their feet. Because that's why you made me. And that's what Jesus did. And I want to walk in his footsteps. You may be here this morning. And part of the program for your life is being involved in a local church family. You want to be an active member of a local church. And the Lord's brought you here. And you want to place your membership and your service here. We'd invite you to come if you'd serve him alongside of us here. All right? If you need to take some steps to say, hey, God, I want you to use me. And I'm willing to try and trust you for the rest. Would you do that? Father, I pray as we wind it up here that you would be honored, you'd be glorified. We'd be like those disciples and say, God, it's not all about us. It's all about you. But God, we're willing. We're willing to be interrupted. We're willing to be sensitive. We're willing to do more. We're willing to not just being neutral, but be advancing your kingdom and your church. And we're not content to let somebody else do it. God, would you ignite us and light a fire under us and help each of us be the sold-out, born-again believer we ought to be. And Lord, somebody who's here that's not sure they're saved and not right with you, God, eternity is out there and life is so fragile. God, we could step into eternity at any time, and heaven or hell awaits, and it's all contingent on whether we came to Jesus or not. And so I'm praying that if somebody needs to do that, they'll have the courage to step up and step out and come and share that decision that they want to follow Christ. We can baptize them soon, Lord, but it begins with a commitment. So, Lord, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the help you'll give us. Help us each to be fully obedient to you right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.